Could we turn, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. We'll be in a few places here this morning. I'd like to maybe plant a thought or a direction or a mindset for you to consider as we start down this path this morning. And that would be that I don't believe that you would be here if you weren't trying to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. Amen. I think you want to finish the race the Lord's called you to finish. Some of you have had good reasons to throw in the proverbial towel, and very few people would say anything if you did because of the hurt and the pain and difficulty that you've been through. But I think you're here as a testimony to say, we come every week and we read our Bible and we pray and we do the best that we can because we want to be pleasing to Jesus Christ because heaven is real to us. And we hope and pray that it'll end soon. But along the way, there are things that get in the way. Along the way, unbeknownst to us, oftentimes we don't realize how close we are to being gotten off or to getting off of the pathway that we so fully intend to finish the right way. Sometimes we don't understand that the wiles, the tricks of the devil that are there, the fiery darts he can sling us, are nonetheless very, very real, and with just a little slight bump can get us off of the road that we travel on such a regular basis, maybe even to the point of that routine becoming somewhat of a rut. But you know what? Oftentimes in ruts we find safety. Sometimes when we get in the rut, if you'll remember, I used to drive out I-10 quite a bit and going back and forth before they did the road, and the road was rutted so bad that even before all this modern steering stuff was around, you could get in one of those ruts just right, and it might drift a little bit, but your car would pretty much stay there. You could take your hands off the wheel, just set the cruise control, and that thing would follow because the ruts were so deep in the road. And oftentimes, the Christian life becomes somewhat similar. We sort of set the cruise control. We get accustomed to the ruts. And then before long, we drift a little here and there, but not too bad. And then we hydroplane because we hit some water that's gathered in the ruts. And before long, we find ourselves in the ditch. That's the mindset I want you to have this morning. Just some things for you to consider that hopefully might be a help to you. Look at what he says in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Notice Paul said us, not you lay aside. Paul's saying, I have weights also. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience. That's a difficult one, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated, and as doing so, would you turn to Philippians chapter number 3. And let me first of all start by trying to relieve you of some of the burdens from your past. All of us, if you've been saved any amount of time at all, if you've been living any amount of time at all, have a past that will often haunt you. And the past doesn't always show up as easy as yesterday's memory does. Sometimes the past is forgotten for quite some time, and we don't even remember about it until we run into somebody who all of a sudden said, oh, I knew you when. Oh, remember when we went to, it's like, you know, and the little ones are around and you're like, stop, you know. Oh man, we really had, I don't want to. But oftentimes what comes with remembering the past, oftentimes comes also a heavy burden that we feel like we can never get past. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Colossians, he has the handwriting of ordinances and nailed it to the cross. And the first thing you have to understand is that we have to trust that Jesus Christ forgave us of everything, both past, present, and future. Amen. Sometimes the brethren don't let you forget it. Worse yet, sometimes even yourself won't let you forget it. And sometimes we get so comfortable with it that we wallow in it. I've seen some people get to the point that they're so hampered by their past, they can't live for today, let alone the future. I would like to, but do you remember what I did? Sometimes it's drugs. Sometimes it's drinking. One of the things I'm going to say, and I mean no offense when I say it, I'll say plenty of things today that will probably offend, but this is not intended to offend. I'm simply saying to you, one of the problems I have with all 12-step programs is they're constantly reminding you of what you did in your past. In other words, every time you start a meeting, whatever it may be, you stand up and say, I was a drug addict, I was a heroin addict, I was an alcoholic, I was whatever your addiction happened to be, and they have you stand up and you're constantly being reminded of what you were. Let me just say this, always looking backward makes a crooked path forward. In other words, when I played the mule at my grandfather's farm, when I was out there plowing for Pawpaw, one of the things he would tell me to do is when I got in there, I was always looking at where the harrow was tearing up the ground, or I was trying to watch down here. The longer I looked down around the ground, you know what I found out when I got to the end of the row? I look back and that thing was all over the place. Now, in my mind's eye, I'm just putting one foot in front of the other. Unbeknownst to me, I have one leg shorter than the other, and therefore I'm always going to be walking at a curve. Used to, when I hunted quite of a bit, I had to be very careful to make landmarks and make sure that I recognized where I was, because in the woods, especially at nighttime, if my stand was over here, I would wind up over there because I'm following, I think I'm walking straight, but I naturally tend to lean a little bit toward the left-hand side because that leg is shorter than the right-hand side, and if I'm not careful, I keep walking long enough, all I'll do is catch myself walking in a huge circle. It kind of sounds sometimes like our Christian life, where we revolve around what we did in the past. Some people like to dwell on the past because they enjoy thinking about what they used to do, and they like lavishing or wallowing or playing around like pigs in the mire because of the things they used to do before they got saved. And even in Christian circles, we've made sometimes too big of a deal out of what we call a good testimony, which means an individual gets up and then they regurgitate everything they did in the past that the Lord saved them from, and now they're talking about everything from get up to get gone that really is not even appropriate for a mixed audience, let alone a Christian audience. And sometimes it's drinking, and sometimes it's drugs, sometimes it's divorce, sometimes any number of things that you want to put in there, that individuals just have this way of saying to you, listen, I'm not going to let you move forward. I'm always going to have grappling hooks in you, and I'm always going to try to remind you of where you came from. Don't get going too fast. Don't get going too hard. Don't think you're something because I know where you are and I know whatever's going on. Let me say, first and foremost, the first point of the message is that you have to realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ forgave you, He forgave you of all sin. Amen. And that includes everything that you ever did. And then for those of us who were saved at an early age, He forgave us of things we did even after we were saved. Thank the Lord for 1 John 1:9, not to get resaved, but to get back in fellowship. But one of the greatest problems is we have a difficult time. The Apostle Paul says, you read the passage there in Philippians 3, toward the end of the passage, you know what he says? Forgetting those things which are behind. But we have to pause for a minute. The Apostle Paul was probably guiltier more for things that you and I would never do than you could possibly imagine. The Apostle Paul had made orphans out of children. The Apostle Paul had made widows out of women. The Apostle Paul had committed murder in the name of the law and had persecuted, according to the Lord's own testimony, the church. So the Apostle Paul, when he is saying, forgetting those things which are behind, Paul's not just talking about his hierarchy in the Pharisaical community, his hierarchy of wearing the robes, of being of the tribe of Benjamin, and being trained at the feet of Gamaliel, and all the stuff he did as a lawyer or chief of police or whatever it may have been there, his high position. Paul's saying, I got to forget those things that I did, that I have been convicted of, I know that are wrong, but I have to trust the pardon that Jesus Christ gave me when He saved me. Now listen carefully to me, because we know that in Acts chapter number 26, when the Apostle Paul comes out after there before Felix and Agrippa, they accuse the Apostle Paul after being 2 years in prison, and Paul stands up there and he's representing himself. And the prosecutor takes his position at the desk in front of that huge crowd of individuals. And the prosecutor says to the Apostle Paul, who himself was quite aware of what the laws and the rules of law were, and he stands there accused in chains, and he says, "Now, Paul, we know that you've committed murder. We know that you put people in jail. We know they're accusing you of making orphans out of children and all the things I've mentioned to you." And the Apostle Paul says something that's important for you to grab a hold of. Because Jesus Christ didn't intend for you to be settled with the repercussions of your sin for the rest of your life here on earth. Amen. Listen, there may be that you have to pay a price for doing something that you did that was wrong to do, but He doesn't intend for you to be saddled with that guilt from now on. You messed up. Success in the Christian life is not living a perfect life. It is the fact that you keep getting up and going on. Amen. It's not determined by whether I reached my goal or did whatever. There is no goal. I'm just every day trying to please Jesus Christ, and it has nothing to do with perfection. If the Lord wanted perfection out of you, He could get it instantaneously by killing you. He left you down here knowing that while leaving you down here after you were saved, you were still going to sin. Isn't it a blessing to know that I'm not trying to prove my salvation by the fact that I live perfect and pure and holy and clean and never make a mistake and never say anything wrong and never do anything out of the way? Isn't it a blessing to know that when He saved me, He knew that and then gave me a way to maintain my fellowship, but my salvation was never in question? The first thing I want to try to help you with is that you have to remember that Jesus Christ gave you a pardon when He forgave you of the sins of your past. Whether other people want to forgive you or not, or forget it or not, is devil's way of taking you back to the mountain and stirring up the ashes that have already been burned and trying to rebuild something that God has long since burned up. As a matter of fact, we study the Bible, and you know what we find out? And this is important for you kids. You say, why? You're going to have a whole lot more life ahead of you if the Lord doesn't come back. And as perfect as you may be now, you won't always be perfect. You're going to mess up along the way. I know you're pretty perfect right now. But at any rate, you're going to have the understanding that when I mess up, I don't have to get out. I messed up, I fessed up. But the Lord said when it came to the forgiveness of sin, if we believe the Bible, and I do believe the Bible, I hope you do, He said, I put your sin as far as the east is from the west. Amen. That means that they never come back into His memory again, because He said, I remember them no more. I put them behind my back. Well, if that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, then if He's not going to remember them, why should I remember them? Remember your sin long enough to remember what He's done for you, the grace that He showed you to forgive you for it, and learn the lesson from it, but don't keep repeating it. But if you do, Paul says, that thing that you try to do, that besetting sin, he said, let's lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Sometimes the weight is the guilty conscience. It's no longer sin. We're not doing the same thing, but we keep beating ourselves up over something we did. And we feel terrible about it. And you know what it does? It affects and infects your relationship with the Lord, and it affects and infects your relationship with other people. Amen. One of the greatest passages in the Bible has to do with David saying he needed to be anointed with fresh oil. Anytime transitions take place, there's a lot of movement going on. You need to have oil to be able to facilitate that transition, because transitions into new things, into a new manner of life. Listen, you cannot have had a baby and everything's fine. Then you have a baby, there's a lot of friction. All of a sudden, somebody is in your house and they don't care about you. They don't care about your husband. They care about them and no one else. And it'll be that way for the rest of 18 years while they're still living there. You no longer matter, because it's a mind over matter day to them. They don't mind and you don't matter. Give me what I want. Change my diapers, put me to sleep, feed me my food, because I am the king of the universe. I'm all that matters. Right? All of a sudden, if you don't have some extra oil for that transition, you know what can happen? It can literally blow up your marriage, and the thing you thought that would add to your marriage can destroy the marriage. Because all of a sudden somebody's selfishness comes to the surface and they're upset and they get jealous over the child in the house. You say, oh, that will never happen. I pray that it doesn't, but it does. Here's the thing I want you to see, if I could help you this morning, is that the Apostle Paul, when he said, putting those things aside, then he says, I press toward the mark. In other words, I lean into it. There's something always trying to pull me back. I've got to lean into that. I have to push. I have to press. It's not just this easy thing. I got to lean into that harness. I've got to lean into that collar. I've got to lean into the storm. I have to have a forward lean about me. Why? Because I am literally one step from being knocked on my hind end.
Amen.
And sometimes the devil has been very effective in your life and in my life of reminding us of failures of the past. This time of year is a great time for those things to be brought up. We sit down at the table and we're having, excuse me, turkey or chicken or I can't imagine you having fish at this time of year, but if you have fish, whatever, or vegetables, whatever it is that you're having, and you're having a Thanksgiving dinner and all the family is gathered together and they know now you're going to church. And they see a Bible over on the shelf, and maybe they see a bumper sticker or something, and they're thinking, oh, this is really great. And somebody in your family just has to take it upon themselves to remind you of something you did in 1971. And can I say this to you? They can't remind you about it privately. You're seated at the table with some people you know real well and some people you really don't know at all. And you're seated there trying to have a time of fellowship. And all of a sudden, they bring up something you did in 19... Well, for some of you that were born in 1970, for the rest of you, let's say a long time ago. And the next thing you know, they bring up something. And of course, everybody thinks it's funny. And if you're not careful, not only will it make you bitter, it'll make you feel like, wow, you know what, I wasn't perfect. And instead of doing like the Apostle Paul did when he came out there to defend himself, I mean, literally, he made it a moot point. That's M-O-O-T, a moot point. That means it doesn't matter. It's insignificant. I concede the point to you. So it doesn't even add anything to the argument. You're right. That's who I used to be. I did everything they accused me of, but can I tell you what's happened to me since that happened? And he immediately takes it and turns the entire thing and puts it in a different direction. And he said, yeah, that's all true what I was. He gives it all of about 5 seconds. And then he said, but let me tell you what happened to me since I got knocked off my mule.
Amen.
Let me tell you what happened to me since I got knocked off my dog. In spite of what I was blinded, and now I see better than I ever did. And here is what happened. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about what Jesus had done for him instead of focusing on the past. Can I get you past this one point before you take a nap? If you could learn that when the Lord said He forgave you, it doesn't matter if everybody else remembers it or not. He said He forgot it and He's the one that matters. When you get up there to heaven, the Lord is not going to say, Brother Brian, do you remember some things about the preacher? Brother Brian said, man, I've been keeping a stinking logbook. And the Lord will say, well, I have been too, and I've got mine here and you got yours. You want to go first or me? Brian said, well, Lord, I mean, you're the Lord. You go ahead and go first. He'll go, well, here's page number one. It's blank. And page number two, and it's blank. And
amen.
Page number three, and it's blank. And page number... By the way, Brother Brian, I got about 1,000 pages here of Peacock's life, and they all seem to tell the same story when it comes to his sin and his failures and his faults. They're all just completely...
Amen.
Blank. Now, what did you have? Never mind, Lord. I don't have that same kind of book. The Lord said, well, whose book do you think matters when you get here? Just using you for an illustration. But let me ask you this. When you get to heaven, whose book's going to matter? If you could learn in the here and now not to take your sin lightly, not to be a slacker when it comes to living for Jesus Christ, not to take it for granted and do this stuff. Whenever I preach along these lines, people say, oh, Brother Peacock just believes you can do whatever you want and still go to heaven. I believe you can do what you want and go to heaven as far as salvation. I didn't say you might not get your britches tore up along the way.
Right.
But I got to tell you what the Bible says. If He forgave you, why do you dwell in the past?
Right.
Are you afraid of the future? Are you afraid of moving on? Are you using that for an excuse not to do something? A preacher told me one time, he said, I can't be a preacher. I said, why is that? He said, Brother so-and-so said I did such and such, and because I did that, I'm not allowed to be a preacher. I said, did Brother so-and-so call you to preach? And he said, well, no, sir, obviously not. And I said, did you answer the call to preach? He said, I did, but they said I couldn't. I said, who is the they? And this particular group of individuals said, well, we don't believe that you're qualified. And I said, well, excuse me just a minute, but I said, in the Bible, if the Lord called you, I guess it'd be at the Lord's whether or not he wants you to preach, and he can work it out when they get up there. But I can't imagine somebody telling you, you can't tell others about Jesus. I think if I was Jesus and I wanted somebody to brag on me, that if I wanted to use Balaam's donkey, that'd be entirely up to me. And if Balaam's donkey wanted to tell the Balaam what he should and shouldn't do, then that's up to the Lord. I'm just trying to say to you, even as a preacher, sometimes you know what happens? You think I've committed some kind of a sin and done something so bad, I'm no more worthy to stand in a pulpit. Hey, you're still called to preach. And there's still a lot of places that you can preach. I'm not saying there may not be repercussions. Do you understand? But I'm saying that the Lord has used all kind of people.
Yes.
And it's up to Him who He chooses and what wrench He chooses to pull out of the toolbox.
Amen.
You got to get to the point that you understand, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, like we talked about on Wednesday night at the Lord's Supper. Thank the Lord that I'm saved. Thank the Lord that I'm forgiven. Thank the Lord I can get back in fellowship. And thank the Lord, yes, when I mess up, I can fess up and then I can get up.
Amen.
But some of you won't leave the past alone. Two things I want to say about that, and then I'm going to move on to my next point. But two things. Number one, you won't forget the past of someone else. That's a dangerous thing, because if you're judging me based on my past and I'm already moving over here, but you still see me over there, you're making an unfair judgment, because I probably have changed since then.
Amen.
Maybe I have grown. Maybe God's worked on me. Maybe the thing you're holding against me, I realized I was wrong and I've moved on down here, but you still think I'm the same person.
Amen.
And so you're still treating me the same way, and you're still thinking about me as if I'm still a baby in a crib and I'm already through sixth grade. Spiritually speaking, that's what happens oftentimes for us in the church. We still think that's who that person is when you met them 10 years ago, when they were under so much pressure they were about to snap like a twig in the wintertime or an egg under a giant's heel. It's kind of like, well, this is who you are. The Lord's like, no, they've changed. They're different. So number one, part of remembering the past is not just for your own benefit, but the benefit of other people. Can you forget what you think you know of them and maybe the Lord's changed them? I just know how they are. Boy, at family time, tell me that's not true. You haven't seen them for a year. They're still judging you like you're in high school. Right? Yeah, you're the same as you were in high school. I'm 60-something years old. That's like 50 years ago. No, I am not the same as I was. I don't look the same. I sure don't act the same. Why is it that's all you remember about me? It facilitates what you think I am instead of realizing I grew up.
Right.
I went to school. I actually graduated. I have actually done something other than what that one thing was. Church, will you listen to me for a second? I'm going to move on. It's a very dangerous thing when all you ever do is see people for who they used to be. Now, what we would normally do is we would say, well, that applies to people that are drunkards or drug addicts or they've had other problems in their past and all. No. Things that you've had that have involved you too in a disagreement or an argument, and you still hold bitterness against them because you still think they're who they were 5 years ago.
Right.
And destroy, tear up the family, tear up their... We don't talk to them. I'm from the South. That's how they talk. We don't talk to them. That's we don't speak with them. We don't talk to them. Why not? Your grandmama's grandmama's grandmama. Years ago, they moved the line over there on the line on the border right there, moved it over 6 inches, and they took 6 inches of our property. I was standing right there when they done it. You weren't even alive. Well, they told me. And if grandma's grandma's grandma was that way, these people have to be the way grandma was. Am I helping you at all? There is nothing worse than that. You know, I don't know if my ancestors came over on a boat. I don't know if they rode over on a horse. I don't know if they dropped out of the air. I got no idea. I haven't submitted my 23andMe DNA to find out what part I am. Listen, I think it'd be so cool. I send it in and they go, we don't have any record of this kind of a bloodline here. It seems to be out of this world. Your DNA don't match anybody we've ever seen. I know you said Ben was your dad and Helen was your mom, but you seem to have another dad here. We don't recognize this DNA.
Amen. Good.
Let's say, oh, my dad's Jesus. Put that in your DNA file. But here's the thing. I don't know, but if they're still saying, oh, well, I know what all the people with your last name and what they're good for and all that kind of a deal, and now they're judging me based on something I'm not even aware of. We don't speak to them people. Why? If you've been in the South any amount of time at all, you know I'm telling the truth. And if you've been in Southern churches any amount of time at all, you know I'm telling you the truth. You know, we don't talk to them. Them little kids, they growing up now. Well, why are you still mad at their mom and dad? What's wrong with that have to do with the kids? Amen. Right, I don't like their mom. So we don't let their kids play with your kids because you don't like their mom. You don't like your daddy. You know who their daddy is? Diddy? Daddy? Who is that? What are you talking about? Diddy. Yeah. Right?
Sure.
That's Southern for father. For dad. But you know what happens? Sometimes you won't forget those things in the past. You know, it shouldn't only be remembered, number one, because of how you see other people, but number two, how you see yourself. You know, the problem with low self-esteem is really the truth of the matter is you just won't accept the fact that the Lord forgave you even of the stuff you did. And the truth of the matter is some of your stubbornness is even in the area of Him forgiving you. You're just being stubborn. The Lord said, I'll forgive you. Like, I don't want to give that up. It becomes part of your identity. The filthiest thing in your life becomes part of just, well, it's just who I am. Well, no, you're not. You're different now. You're supposed to change. Number one, I want you to realize that you have a past that will always haunt you and generally to be brought up by somebody else. Let me remind you in Isaiah chapter number 43, the Bible says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will remember thy sins no more. The Lord says to you, if you'll wind up doing that, nothing will separate you from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. Secondly, let me say this. You're going to have problems that hinder you. Come, if you will, please, to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Remember in Galatians chapter number 5 that the Apostle Paul said, who did hinder you? Do you remember that? Who did hinder you? Sometimes, you know what hinders us? It can be other people. Sometimes it's habits. Sometimes it's things that you can't seem to get victory over. And you think to yourself, well, if I can't ever get victory over it, then what's the point? Listen, problems hinder you, but they shouldn't stop you.
Amen.
Problems are hurdles in life or a part of life. Those things in life are great character builders because you have to realize some things you can't overcome without asking God to help you. One of the greatest things about problems is eventually in your life, you're going to run into some problems that are too big for you to handle. I like that song that Sophie and Brother Sam just sang. And you say, why? I got to remember who's the one that's in control. But sometimes He has to put you in a storm that you've lost control of to show you you ain't in control of as much as you think you are. And sometimes the cares of troubles and trials and tribulations and difficulties and things that other people go through without Jesus and we start going through, and you know what can happen? It can hinder our relationship with Jesus Christ and also can hinder our relationship with others. You know what I've actually seen? People that get bitter at other people who aren't going through the trouble they're going through.
Amen. Guilty.
How come I'm going through this and they're not? You know, one of the things we ought to consider is this. Unsaved people going through trouble is not a form of punishment. But what we do is we look at them and say, Lord, I'm saved and I'm your child and why are you letting me go through trouble and they're not going through trouble? The Lord's like, yeah, well, they're going to hell when they're done. You're coming to heaven, so can you shut up for a minute? I'm showing them some mercy. I'm showing them some grace. I'm showing them some long-suffering. I'm trying to help them in a situation where they know they ought to get the tar smacked out of them. And I'm trying to do like I did for David. Thy gentleness hath made me great. You are older. You should understand. Man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. You need to understand that your problem is you're carrying the care yourself. In 1 Peter chapter number 5, if you look at that, I think verse number 7 will say, casting your care upon Him.
Yes.
For what?
He cares for you.
Did you ever get a hold of that? You cast your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. So He gives you a place to take the care. Why? Because He cares for you. How would you know He cares for you unless you brought care to Him? What are you caring about? What are you worrying about? What is eating you alive? What discrepancy have you got with somebody, or physical ailment, or financial trouble, or psychological issue, or kid? What problem do you have that you can't bring to Jesus? One of the things that problems does is it should draw you closer. Just like a vine is either shaded by the sun when it clings to the tree, from the sun by the tree, or either in a storm the wind pushes it closer to the tree. Either way, you should be like that vine that clings as close as you can to that tree. Amen. He says, casting your care upon Him, for He careth for you. But look at verse number 8. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Why do you bring that up, preacher? Well, sometimes if you're so laden down with care, when the devil jumps on your back, it'll snap you.
That's true.
Nobody is going to be immune to the devil jumping on you, but he sure does like to jump on you when you're carrying cares. The Lord said, hey, give me the cares, so when he jumps on you, it doesn't crush you.
Amen.
You know what? I hate to tell you this, but sometimes problems hinder us. Sometimes it's because of our mistaken idea about those problems. And I'm not just talking about addictions and things like that. I'm talking about what we now refer to oftentimes as a curse word, life.
Yeah.
Life comes and you can't control it. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing I can do about it. We have no way to be able to determine what's going to happen tomorrow. We can live for today, but nothing can take place tomorrow unless the Lord said, okay, this is what's going to happen. You can plan. But tomorrow you may wake up and look at an entirely different world. Paris certainly woke up to a different world this morning. Things are certainly coming apart in California. They woke up to a different world this morning. Life has changed drastically for some other people, but oftentimes those problems are there, and they're problems that everybody has, but we allow those problems to keep us from getting closer to Jesus as we ought to. As if, you know, why is this problem? I ain't got time for a problem right now. But problems come our way. So what the Lord does is He gives you a safety valve, and He says, listen, if you have a care, if you have a worry, if you have a concern, if you have a bother, if you have something that we talked about a couple of weeks ago that's weighing you down, that's pulling you down, would you cast that on Me? And then that way, when the devil jumps on you, you'll be able to focus your full attention to the devil, because the cares are not the devil. The cares are there for everybody. But don't make this mistake of thinking that the devil only attacks unsaved people. The devil is not interested in unsaved people. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Why? It's your adversary, but in the passage, you also have cares. You know what I like about Jesus Christ is He said He's tempted in all points yet without sin. That's true. But what I like about Him is that He's the kind of God who has known what it's like and has not being able to be untouched with our infirmities. Because He knows what it's like to go through hurt and pain. Don't forget ever that Jesus did weep. Don't make Him a non-emotional individual, like He's some kind of a robot walking through life as if He is unaffected by other people. He wept many times in the Bible. He was concerned. He cared. It bothered Him. But now here's the thing that I'd like for you to consider this morning, talking about running this race, talking about pressing toward the mark, talking about the fact that sometimes in life, problems can hinder us and prevent us from doing what the Lord would happen. I got a third one for you if you'd like to hear it. But before we move on, I'd like to mention this to you. Come to Nehemiah chapter number 4. There is no great man or woman in the Bible that was perfect, with the exception of Jesus Himself. Did you hear what I said? Would you agree with me when I were to tell you that Moses was a pretty good man? Nehemiah 4. And Moses yet failed. Did he not? David, man after God's own heart, he had a couple problems along the way. The Apostle Paul, he had a couple problems along the way. Peter, couple problems along the way. There's nobody in the Bible, including the great old prophets and preachers, maybe with the exception you could maybe make an argument with the deal on Samuel a little bit, but there's a couple of things in there that might be tweaked. But here's the bottom line. It's not the matter that you live a perfect sinless life. It's the matter that you're able to understand that problems are faced by everyone. And problems do not make you. They not only reveal what you are, but they also reveal what needs to be improved upon.
Amen.
There's nothing like a problem to strip you down to your bare necessities and show how weak your faith really is. There's nothing like a problem that will reset your compass and narrow your focus and realign your priorities. The problems often that hinder us are because we dwell upon the problems as if God really doesn't have Romans 8:28 in the Bible. I hope I'm helping you.
Amen.
Making sense of troubles. Why is that? The Lord says, listen, I can give you something, and it's going to be a little painful, but it'll help you to be so much better. But most of us are happy in the crib with the rattle and the bottle and the pacifier and the pablum instead of saying, okay, Lord, if you think that's what I need, then I want to have it. I didn't say it'd be fun. It's not a trip to Tahiti or Hawaii.
Amen.
It's not a trip to the mountains.
Right.
I'm talking about a problem that comes in your life that life seems insurmountably big. And then all of a sudden, you know what happens? Your focus changes. Mine certainly does. When a problem comes in my life, it starts letting me realize how insignificant, how infinitesimally small things are in this earth. And all of a sudden, I start realizing, man, you know something? It's been a while since I had the right kind of look. I've been looking a little too much down here. I need to be doing a little more of this. These things that I thought really were problems, they really weren't problems at all. Because all of a sudden a problem comes in. And you know as well as I do, there's problems and there's problems. And we all like these problems. Because we can handle these problems ourselves. It's those problems you got to have a tutor. It's those problems that you have to realize, I'm not going to pass this test if somebody doesn't teach me how to do these proofs. It's not that you're stupid or ignorant. It's not that you're stupid or retarded. I mean that in the sense of not knowing how. It's you're ignorant because you haven't been taught how to deal with that problem.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that's humbling is to have to go to somebody and say, can you? We're good helpers. We're bad at receiving help.
Amen.
A doctor just told me 2 weeks ago, he said, I'm a pretty good doctor. He said, I really am. Before he could even say any more, his nurse said, and the worst patient. He goes, well, you can't blame me. I mean, when I go in there, they're doing their thing. I said, I know, you know how everything ought to go. I said, I think that all of us would be good to be a patient for a while. Because it might help us to be more patient with other patients.
Amen.
You know how humbling it is when you have a problem and you can't fix it, you have to get a tutor and say, what do I do? The Lord's like, well, I don't know. Why don't you figure it out? Yeah, no, I can't do it. But sometimes we fixate on the problem instead of the person in the midst of the problem. Remember quickly, and I moved to point number three. There's only four. Remember, the Hebrew children found the Lord in the midst of the fire, and Daniel in the midst of the lion's den, and Paul in the midst of the storm. But too often we focus so much on the problem, we don't see the person. Never mistake it. The Bible never prints or creates somebody in the Bible that is such a hero that they don't need Jesus. One of my favorite stories in the Bible I hope you're in Nehemiah chapter 4. It'll make it a lot quicker. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Samson. You say, why? He was a stinking whoremonger and an adulterer and he did this and that and the other. Because he got up. Because after he was stripped down and grinding at the mill, had his eyes punched out, had lost all of his reputation and lost everything, he still got back up. I like the story when he comes into that huge meeting and they're all going to laugh at him and he brings that little boy in there. And he tells a little boy to get out. And then one more time he turns those blinded eyes up to the Lord. And he said, Lord, how about you getting some honor? And the Lord said, well, I'll be jumped. He finally got it. I had to have him taken captive. I had to punch his eyes out of his head. I had to take his strength away from him. I had to do all. He finally, I bet Samson's saying, I wish I'd have learned this about 20 years ago. And those old blinded eyes come up there and probably those old muscles are shriveled up now like peanuts and that kind of a deal. And he begins to put his hands on those posts and stuff. He feels that little boy clinging down there around his knees or so. And he says, hey, boy, you better head on out of here now. Well, Mr. Sampson, somebody's got to lead you back. He said, no, don't worry. I'm not going to be leaving. But he said, how about doing me a favor? Yes, sir. He said, get up here close. And that little boy gets on a piece of stone there and cries up by the ear of Samson. And he said, yes, sir, Mr. Samson. He said, you tell him the God of Israel is a God above all gods.
Amen.
And he said, tell him to remember this day. But don't remember Samson. Remember the God of Samson. And the little boy says, okay. And he takes off running like a monkey that broke loose from the grinder. And he goes out the door and down the path. To hear a great crack. Sounds like cannon are beginning to go off. And the mocking and the laughing and the revelry all of a sudden turns to screams and horror as the balcony begins to fall and the columns begin to come down. And Samson can be heard underneath his breath saying, glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for letting me go out the right way.
Yeah.
So why would you bring that up? He's in Hebrews 11. As a hero of the faith. You say, why? Because he messed up, but he fessed up, and he got up. You say, well, he just got up to go back down. Yeah, but what a way to go down.
Amen.
Number three, you'll find in Nehemiah chapter number 4. This is a hard one. We not only have the things along the way that a past that haunts us and problems that hinder us, but we oftentimes have people that hurt us. We're talking about things that will keep you from finishing the race. Nehemiah chapter number 4, picking in verse number 7, the Bible said it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians and the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped. And then they were very wroth. They conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. You know, one of the things that's hardest thing for us to understand is that the inconsistencies of the brethren can derail you. What you expect out of other people. Mephibosheth got hurt because somebody else fell on him. I've seen that happen a multitude of times. If you remember, the Apostle Paul says Demas and Diotrephes and John Mark, all those individuals, what did they do? Alexander the coppersmith, all of those individuals hurt Paul along the way. Jesus certainly was not left out of the crowd. I mean, after all, Peter denied him and Judas betrayed him and all of them forsook him. Jesus lived a life where he said, listen, I have enemies and y'all don't. What's wrong with this picture? Nonetheless, in the Christian life, sometimes we look at people like Jeremiah. He's hurt by the very people he's trying to help. Joseph is down there trying to tell his brothers he's going to be the deliverer. They put him in a pit. He winds up in Potiphar's house. He's helping Potiphar. Potiphar puts him in prison. And then he winds up, of course, you know how the rest of the story goes. But here's the situation. Oftentimes, we don't understand that as a Christian, sometimes we have people that hurt us. They can hurt us in business and we don't seem to take it the same as when they hurt us in the church. They can hurt us in the family, but we don't seem to take it the way we do, and they hurt us in the church. I began to wonder as I'm growing a little older and thinking a little bit more if oftentimes the hurt that we feel is really not the the fact of the matter is we don't really like the person that hurt us anyway, and we don't really want to forgive them because we don't like them. So we carry that hurt with us as a shield to prevent them from getting close to us. It's not really that we were hurt beyond recompense or hurt beyond having a reunion. It's that we've been hurt by somebody we don't like, and now we use that as an opportunity, excuse me, to keep them at bay away from us because we don't like them. It's real quiet. That's y'all's way in this church of saying amen. Harboring that bitterness, that unforgiving spirit, because you forgive people for doing the same thing that you like, but there are certain ones that commit the exact same thing, but you won't forgive them because you don't like them. I don't like you. Why? Because I don't. You done me wrong. Well, your husband did the same thing. Well, that's different. Well, the preacher did the same thing. That's different. Well, sister so-and-so did the same thing. Well, that's different. They're not you. And I don't like you. But the fact of the matter is sometimes even people in the church hurt you. I can't imagine what it would be like to be Jesus Christ who spent His entire ministry every day with those 12 apostles, to be given the reward not of loyalty, not of appreciation, but at the first sign of not getting what they want, I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm through. You're not going to do it my way? And then I take a look at me. See, the things there in the Bible oftentimes are so easy for us to point at. You know, in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah looks up and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, a woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst people of unclean lips. You know what we most of us say? Well, what's he doing hanging around with people of unclean lips? And he's saying that Israel's nasty and dirty. No, you know what he's saying? I'm unclean and they're unclean and I'm where they are because I'm trying to help them. And the Lord said, I'm looking for somebody that I can get things right between me and him. Then you can help the people, but you can't help them on your own. But you know what real Christianity is? It's being able to forgive them because the Lord forgave you. The mistaken idea is, of course he forgave me. Sure he did. I mean, what I did to him wasn't really that bad. As you look at the nails in one hand and the hammer in the other. Or the whip tied around your back. But isn't it funny how we oftentimes use spirituality to hide behind to be so unlike Jesus? Yes. But nonetheless, I have to tell you, preacher, what do I do when people hurt me? Well, that's a whole sermon in and of itself, and we don't have time to go there today. But you do need to understand that just because you're in church doesn't mean that people in church aren't going to hurt you. Sometimes they hurt us because we have an unreal expectation of what we think they ought to be or what we think they should do. Sometimes the problem is how we're perceiving things. That's the truth. But sometimes they're just jerks. Now, what do? Where it becomes a problem is where it prevents you from getting closer to Jesus. Let me give you a couple illustrations and we'll close. Here's how it happens. You get ready to come to a meeting, like we just had the Jubilee. We had a bazillion preachers here. And you're doing really good. And man, the Lord is just really ministering to you, and you're having a great time. This is wonderful. And up walks somebody, and you're like, oh. The preacher's letting him preach? How come he's getting to preach? I don't like his wife. See, you thought I was going to say I don't like the preacher. Because a lot of you don't like the preacher because it's just a mirror for not liking the one he's married to. And next thing you know, just like what just happened just then, your relationship with the Lord, you're still saved. But you ain't going to get over it. You know what's going to happen? You're going to let that person that hurt you, you're going to let it hinder you. You're not going to be able to run the race. You say what? That's the weight that doth so easily beset you. You run into them in the parking lot. And there they are. How dare the audacity of them to come to church. Especially dressed like that. With their stinking little hellion kids. And their southern bells are full of bad stuff. And then it starts, doesn't it? Come on.
Amen.
And then the next thing you know where you're stuck? You're stuck right in that quagmire. And you can't praise Jesus as long as they're here. So that person gets between you and him. Or that position gets between you and him. Or that recognition. I could make a list. Thank the Lord you have a person that helps you. But when he says casting your care, for some of you that is your major care.
Yes. Amen.
A person. Oh, we were doing okay when we were talking about problems. We all have that. But boy, get it personal. Make it about people that hurt us. Probably keeps more people out of church than anything else. In the vicinity here, the majority of these people have been in church. Recently, Brother Sam went out and Brother Electrician, it'll come to my mind in just a minute. But what's that?
Kevin.
Yeah, Brother Kevin. They went and knocked on some doors and stuff and were not greeted with the warmest of reactions. Times have changed and all. But you know what you know? You know that when we went through and hit all these homes, you know what the majority of the people said? Yeah, I used to go to church. Why aren't you coming now? You don't know what happened to me in church. See, it's not just our past that haunts us. It's our past with other people. That rears its ugly head in the last point of the message. We want the help for the past problems and even for the problems that occur in life, but we refuse to ask Him for help with the people problems. It's funny how the church becomes a bloody battlefield over personal prejudices and over personal preferences. To the point that it prevents the worship of Jesus Christ, who should be exalted above everything.
Amen.
I preached in a church not long ago in North Carolina. And up on the pulpit, he put out a little sign and it says, "It's not about you, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ."
Yes.
But oh, how often we're no different than the devil in our own heart.
Yes.
Because just like that, our worship of the Lord turns to a worship of us because of somebody else. And the Lord says, really, that's more important than me? Or I'd be fine if they'd get out. The Lord said, I'd be fine if you get out. But I'm not giving up on you. I made you a promise when you went into this thing, I'd never leave you, never forsake you, and that nothing would separate you. I made you a greater promise than I did in John chapter number 10 when I said, you're in my hand, palm of my hand, nobody can pluck you out. I made you bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I made you that promise knowing you were going to do that. Now how come you can't exercise that grace on other people?
Yeah.
And too often, you know what happens? The visage, the outline, the appearance of Jesus Christ is so obscured by other people in our lives that we can't see Jesus when we come to church. We only see the people that hurt us. I have a cure and I'm done. The cure is found in the person. And that person is the only one that can help you. And if you don't turn to him, you're going to keep letting one of those three things get between you and him. And worse yet, that means that the devil has had his will instead of God having his will. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.